Peter chapter 1, and I want to just read one verse here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. And here's the emphasis that I want to bring out this morning. Calls us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What we have here is an exclamation by the Apostle Peter of all the great and good things that God the Father has done through God the Son on behalf of His believing people. Part of that is a rebirth, a regeneration, where the life of God is now in the soul of man. One of the results of that is that we now have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a living hope that characterizes all genuine believers. If you look in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, as he makes the application, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit." Now note this. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, at His second coming. And so all of these blessings that are here that rebirth within us, this living hope is a living hope that abides with us all the way to the end. A hope that has its eyes on the unseen, not on the seen. A hope that is waiting with all expectation for the coming of the Lord, to whom we read in our scripture reading today that there would be a root of Jesse who will reign over the Gentiles. In Him, that is, in that root of Jesse, shall the Gentiles hope. They'll place their hope in Him. This hope, which is characterized of all believing people, is a hope that not only is given to us, it also grows as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But it is a hope that the New Testament brings out especially for mothers. And we're here in this book, 1 Peter, turn over to chapter 3. And I'll just read verse 5, where Peter uses this same Greek term. He says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also." Well, who are these holy women? They are the ones, verse 5, who hoped in who? Who hoped in God. So to be a holy woman, not a sinless woman, but to be a holy woman that is consecrated completely unto the Lord, to be the Lord's own possession, is to have a life that is characterized by this living hope. And so I want to speak to you this morning on this, a mother's living hope. There is a characteristic of our society that has really flooded into our culture in recent years. This just isn't my observation. This is actually the observation of many, many, perhaps the majority of secular observers of our nation all agree about this. And that is, there is this characterization, a feeling in people's hearts of hopelessness. Hopelessness. It's experienced, it's worked out in many ways. The fact that many people, in spite of the low employment stat, there's many people out there who just don't work. They just have no desire to work. They're just jobless, and it's like, well, what's the use of this? All the attitudes in which people say, well, what's the use? What's the use? What's the use? It's all an expression of what? Of hopelessness. In other words, people say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. What's the use? I don't have any hope about this. Some observers have linked this hopelessness into our absorption into the windows of our smartphones, that we don't want to engage with one another. We just kind of want to isolate ourselves into the mirrors of these little rectangular boxes that we carry around with us called our smartphones. And then perhaps in the worst case, this hopelessness is expressed in a statistic that is rising in our nation, and that is suicide. Right? Suicide would be the ultimate expression of a person's what? Hopelessness. In other words, there's just no use living. Hopelessness is expressed in the attitude and the dogma that's being preached today in some churches and in commercials and over various media, that life is all about me. In other words, what really matters in life is how I feel about it, how I think about it, and how it impacts me. Does it convenience me? Does it not convenience me? Does it inconvenience me? And so everything in life is all centered. It rotates around me. And so now we're living in a day where human beings in the womb can die. Right? It's called abortion. In other words, I've got this baby. I don't want this baby. So since life is all about who? It's all about me. Then we can just dismiss this child in the womb. Since parents who get old and feeble end up in a place where they are unproductive in society, then we can just dismiss all of our aged people by killing them. Just be gone, because that way I don't have to spend money on it, right? I don't have to inconvenience. I don't have to change my schedule. I don't have to do any of this. We're living in a day where the handicapped, both mentally, physically, the blind, the deaf, those with Downs, are all cast off as useless, unproductive, interfering with people who think they're living the perfect life, because it's all about who? It's all about me. In other words, we have this orbit that is coming down and is getting more and more narrow in our life. And the more narrow the orbit becomes centered about me, then the more of a black hole of hopelessness people are going to feel in their own lives. In fact, we're so hopeless now, we don't even know what gender we are. Right? And if you don't think this is a reality, of course, I've been distracted by this morning, but I just got an email this morning that supposedly tomorrow the House of Representatives is going to vote on H.R. 5. H.R. 5 is a bill that basically will legitimize all forms of confusion and make it criminal to disagree in any shape, fashion, or form any of this. It will make our bathrooms, you can have a man who says that he's a woman, now he could go to a woman's what? Woman's bathroom. We wouldn't put gender on birth certificates. And H.R. 5 actually makes sure and singles out medical personnel and churches as having to abide by these types of things. In fact, I have down here in my notes that it really is H.R. 5, and this is me, it's not H.R. 5 is not in our Bibles, but this is me, H.R. 5 basically legalizes hate against half of Americans who disagree with this. So it's okay to call people who are against abortion or against this type of thing deplorables, but it's not okay to call the other side deplorable. Right? And so it is legalizing hate crimes against the unborn, against Bible-loving people, against people who may not even be Christians but have proper morality about them. And it will criminalize all churches. If this passes and ends up being passed by the Senate, which I don't think it will be, but very fact it shouldn't even be brought up, but if it got passed, then automatically any church that disagrees with this would lose their tax-exempt status immediately. So this really is a crime coming against almost half of our society. And folks, I'm just going to say this. No nation can survive by criminalizing half of its population. Right? That's a division that can't be healed. There was a congressman last week who in the House of Representatives argued, and I'm not quoting, but argued that that thing in a mother's womb is a thing, and they're not quite sure when the baby becomes a human. But according to this person, it evidently will only happen if the baby can recognize future events and can communicate. Not until then is that baby a true baby, a human being. Which means that you can murder a baby even after the baby's what? Baby's born. I mean, how long does it take for a baby to be able to communicate sufficiently or to be able to think about future things? And folks, on the other end of that, now this is going on in our own government, on the other end of that, there are many, many adult people who are get brought to the place where they can't think about the future and they can't communicate. So now they, you know, you live long enough and the thing becomes a human, and if you live long enough, the human now returns to being a thing. This is amazing, isn't it? That people in our nation who are supposed to represent the whole of a nation is even discussing something like this. These are all signs of hopelessness in our nation. The term that you use to do this is nihilism. Nihilism, the root of that word, comes from a word which means nothing, or nothingism. It's the rejection, I pulled this right out of the dictionary. Nihilism is the rejection of all religious and moral principles in the belief that life is meaningless. In philosophy, nihilism is extreme skepticism, maintaining that nothing in this world has real existence. In other words, a person who really goes to the end of what nihilism states even begins to doubt their own existence or even your existence, because how can I trust what I see? And in politics, nihilism, and I'm quoting again, refers to a movement, see if this doesn't specify some of our own political systems. In politics, it refers to a movement which finds nothing to approve of in an established social order. In other words, they're just out to destroy everything about a social order. This is the type of society that we're living in. We're living in a feeling of hopelessness in our hearts because we are focusing on the empowerment of me. You can put whatever you want to put in there. You can put in an ethnic term. You can put in a gender term. But it's all about me and my power and whether it's convenient. And yet, in spite of all this hopelessness that is drowning us out there in society, there is such a thing as what? As hope. There is hope. And Peter talks about this, as we saw. Let's reread 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be God. He's giving thanksgiving to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, not because we deserved it, but has caused us to be born again to a what kind of hope? It is a living hope. Genuine Christianity is all about hope. And of course, we read that in our scripture reading, that the root of Jesse will come. In Him will the Gentiles hope. And then it says right after that, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and believing, right? Unto a hopefulness that will sustain us. Genuine Christianity is not about hope in myself or hope in society. It's not within ourselves where we need to go into some kind of meditation mode and find this within ourselves. It's not in our strength or our own power. This living hope, look at verse 3 again. This living hope is through the resurrection of who? Of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not in me or within my own power. It's actually apart from me. It's a living hope through His resurrection. It's a living hope that gives new hopefulness and new stability and new assurance. And what that hopefulness will do, brethren, when a person comes to Christ in that dark, dark death pit of nihilism, when they come to Christ, Christ, who is light and life, dispels the darkness. And now that soul is filled with a living hope because we have a living Savior. Amen? A living Savior and a living God. This hope comes to us through mercy. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy. Mercy is something that is given to a person not because they what? They deserve it. They deserve it. I mean, if you're here today and you think God owes you something, or that you just do certain good things, or if you're good to your neighbor or whatever, that God's going to do certain things on your behalf, that's not mercy. Mercy is God's favor bestowed on somebody who what? Doesn't deserve it. That's the first condition. This is what was sung at our special. You've got to become like a little child. You know, a little child, they may not word it this way, but they know that everything in their life depends on who? Their parents. We have a little Evan here. And, you know, Evan's playing and going away, and all of a sudden Evan is dirty. So what does the baby do? He climbs out, goes, changes himself, says, uh-oh, it's on my clothes. Let's look in the drawer. Let's pick out something for me to wear. That isn't what happened in my home. Right? You had one parent. In fact, you had two parents. I mean, you had all this activity going on, and the baby is just there doing the baby thing. Right? Totally dependent, could I word it this way, on his parents' mercy to do this? This is what it means to become like a little child, to quit saying it's all about me and trusting my own strength, my own ability, my own good works, my own attitudes, institutions around me, and just cast myself upon the mercy of a living God who sent His only begotten Son. This is the only thing that will drive away hopelessness out of your heart. And so this is born of mercy. Well, just what is hope? When I say, according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, what is this word hope? Well, in the Bible, the word hope doesn't mean something wishful. In other words, people use that today, right? They'll say, well, I kind of hope this might happen. It's not what the Bible term refers to. The word hope as a noun refers to an expectation. It's not a wishful expectation, but it is an expectation that involves looking forward, looking ahead of you with a measure of confidence that what you're expecting is going to what? Is going to happen. If I say to you, I hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could say that wishing perhaps that may happen, or I could say that with full confident expectation that it will be so, right? And so here is this word hope. Hope is a confident expectation. Now, folks, the truth is that every human being comes into this world with a natural hope. Whether it be my grandson here, or whether it be you, we are all born into this world with a natural hope. But it is a hope, now follow me here, it is a hope in things that one can see. In other words, it is a hope that comes through my physical what? My physical eyes. People quickly, as they grow up, come to realize that whatever their confident expectation is pointed at, that ultimately that object fails. Right? Someone says, well, I'm confident that I'm good enough to go to heaven. Well, you have to have God's perfect righteousness that is in His Son in order to go to heaven. So you set up all these rules. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. And it's not long that if you're really serious about this, you end up what? You end up failing. Benjamin Franklin tried this. I forgot the law he wrote down. He wrote down this law and he had this little notebook paper that he kept with him. And every time he violated his own rule, he put a dot. And after a while, a day or so, he had so many dots on the page, he decided we'd take that page and be gone with it. What are some of the things that people base their hope on that are seen? Some people say, well, if you want to succeed in life, then you just got to believe hard enough. Right? Well, let me ask you this. Are there people who are believing hard, whatever that means, okay, who don't succeed? Yes or no? Yeah, there's lots of people, right? If you have a race and you've got a sporting event, a track event, you've got 12 people on that race, and they're all believing hard that they're all going to win, but how many wins? One. The rest of them, what? Fail. So this idea that if you believe hard enough, you will succeed, has at least a 90% failure rate, depending on where you're employing it in. People realize their physical strength will fail in time of need. I remember reading of a person where a car ran over a loved one that was there. They were in a car wreck and the car flipped and it was on one of their loved ones. And they actually came and, you know, you don't think, right? You come and they actually tried to pick that car up. Now, I've actually read events where, you know, the Lord would give the strength and the adrenaline would kick in and they actually would pick that thing up and move, whereas they wouldn't have had the strength before. But normally what happens? You can't what? You can't pick the car up and you're just watching that loved one pass away. In other words, you say, I'm trusting in my strength, but at the time you need your strength, it fails. Or this, a person you admire lets you down. I've had that happen many, many times in my life. I remember there was a person that I really admired growing up as a boy who was appeared to be very moral. And then one day I was talking to a friend of his, and the friend of his mentioned some things that was going on that I wasn't aware about. And frankly, they were not doing what they were encouraging me to do. Their morality, they weren't even following their own advice. A person lets you down. A job doesn't provide the satisfaction that you expect. Money doesn't always deliver you, right? Money can fail you. You say, well, if I just have enough money, well, how much money is it going to take for you to be delivered from all the problems and calamities of life? Well, just one more penny, right? Sometimes people say, well, a marriage is going to give me that continued happiness, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And what they find when they get married is that marriage is full of responsibilities. Every day is not a date, right? And then you get additional responsibility. Some people say, well, I'm hoping in my own changing beliefs and my own ideas. And you end up finding out that your own ideas are false and you can't even live up to them in any case. In other words, folks, we have this natural hope that we all are born into this world with. And what we find is that ultimately those hopes, every one of them, is dead. So what people do is they bounce around from physical hope to physical hope, all hoping for a different result. But it's all empty. It's all dead. And in fact, folks, you know at the end, you could have all the money in the world. It's not going to deliver you from death. It's all empty. And so people can come. Many people come to understand this. And they will ask themselves questions, sometimes out loud, but most of the time it's in their heart of hearts. They'll say something like this. Is this all that's here in this life? I mean, is the whole aim of my life to make money or to win a race? I mean, is this all it is? And they come back, and the answer is what? Well, in this life, that is all it is. And the darkness of the soul comes in. And they understand that everything in life is empty and vain. That was where I was brought as a teenager. I understood. I came to that place where I asked myself these questions and I gave my life to pleasure and to all this type of stuff. And I got down to the end of it and I realized it was all dead. It was all empty. It was all hopeless, which brought me to the place of even taking my own life. That's where this goes, right? This self-centeredness where the orbit of one's life becomes more and more narrow about me into that black hole of darkness and death. And mothers, since this is Mother's Day, I mean, this is especially applicable to you. We just read this. The holy women also who trusted or who hoped in God. I mean, if we're going to give birth to another generation that has biblical hope, then it's got to start in our homes. Right? Our mothers, our dads, our mothers, we got to be hopeful people. We have to have the God of hope fill us with all joy and believing unto this hope. We got to fix our hope on those things so that when our children look at us, they don't see darkness and death and dejection. They don't see a person who's placing their hope on seen things, but are basing their hope on unseen things. In other words, folks, the restoration of hopefulness in our nation must begin in our home, and the sight of that hope has to be on the right thing. And that is Christ. Did you notice just in the passages that we looked at that in every one of those passages, it all talked about having hope in who? In Christ Jesus, in God, in human flesh. That's where this living hope is centered about. And again, folks, there is hope out there, but if it's not in Christ Jesus, then it can only be on that which is seen. And if it is on that which is seen, it is a dead, empty hope. It will fail you at the end. But if it's on the risen Christ Jesus, the Lord, then He will never fail you. He can't. He's God in human flesh. This is the divine hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is the living hope through Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. This hope comes to us by divine rebirth. Did you notice that in verse 3? Who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born, what? To be born again, or to be born from above, or to be born the second time. And folks, this divine rebirth comes through the Bible. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 again, look down at verse 22, he says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why? For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living, enduring Word of who? The Word of God. Folks, do you see the connection? It's a living God with a living hope with a living Word. See, everything that isn't characteristic of Him is living because He is living. And so He says, look at verse 24, "For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off." Is that true? When wintertime comes, you've got all those, I mean, you can call them weeds or grass or, you know, flowers, whatever you want to call it, they all come up and they express this beautiful looking flower. It's great, isn't it, when those flowers are there? And then it begins to wither, it begins to fade, the color goes away, it begins to shrivel up, right? Just like us. Just like us. All flesh is like grass, but note verse 25. The word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. It doesn't fade. It doesn't wither. It doesn't lose strength. It doesn't lose life. It's not like the grass that you see with your eyes. It's like God Himself, a living God with a living hope, with a living Word. And I love what Peter writes here in verse 25. "And this is the Word which was preached to you." This is the Word that was preached to you. The Bible speaks concerning Jesus, the Son of God, who died for your sins, who was buried, who rose again, was seen by many, many witnesses. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 1. "A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope comes from a persuasion concerning an historical event that really occurred in time." This is no hope so. This was foretold by the prophets for thousands of years. He came. He did good. He healed all that was diseased. He spoke truth. He never sinned. And sinful man put Him on a cross as a criminal and put nails through His hands and His feet, lifted Him up between heaven and earth, scorned Him and reproached Him, suffered like no man has ever suffered. The Bible says you couldn't even recognize He was a human being. And He died. Not for His sins. Well, if He didn't die for His sins, then why did He die? He died for our sins. For our sins. The sinless died for the sinful. This is our living hope. This is the confident expectation that Christians should have in His promises. This is His Word. And folks, if you say this is not His Word, and you say, "Look, I don't believe that, and I don't want to offend you, but what you're saying is that God lies." And I've said this before, but I'll tell you what, if I'd have walked up to my dad or my mother's, Lord willing, going to be here next week. If I'd gone up to my mother as a little child and I looked my mother in the face and said, "You're a liar," I would not be alive today as your pastor. I can assure you that this is no laughing matter. I'm not laughing. I assure you of this. I would never, never say that out loud, right? Well, what about a holy God who cannot lie, doesn't even have the ability to lie? This is the truth that we can rest on. I remember when I came to the Lord and all of my hopelessness and suicidal attitudes, I remember thinking, where in this life can I rest hope or my confident expectation, and this is what I came to, that I can't trust human beings. I can't trust my education system. I can't trust my college. I can't even trust myself. But is there anything I can trust? And I came to the place where the only thing I felt like I could trust is what God said. That's a solid rock right there. And it was on that solid rock that I was born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This was a confident expectation in His promises, a confident expectation, a hope in His deity. This was a hope in His coming. This is a hope that He would gift us His divine love, His divine joy, His divine blessedness. It's a glory that He grants to us of Himself that will never fade and never decay. And one day when I rest my old withered, flowerless body in that casket, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, I will behold Him in all of His beauty, and by His grace, I pray there will be some beauty of Him inside of me that will be radiating before His presence. It's not about me. That's hopelessness. It's about Him. That's hopefulness that we have. And folks, the Bible speaks of this living hope. Says that we're saved by this hope. Not in ourselves, but in Him. It says that this type of hope flows out of a genuine love for God and for our fellow man. Divine love, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, hopes in all things of life. Whether it's good, it's radiating a living hope in a living Savior. If it's bad in our life, we're radiating a living hope in a living Savior. Right? All the time. This is occurring. And folks, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 says this. Please hear this. If your hope, if your confident expectation is only in the now, in other words, if you say, you know, when I die, I'm just going to be annihilated. I just believe you become non-existent. All right. If your confident expectation is only in the now, here's what God says. You are of all men most miserable. It brings misery to have that in our lives. It says that we have a living hope and a present living Savior. We have a living hope and a future Savior. He's the deliverer of us in all things, whether it be health or whether it be money or whether it be our very breath that we have. He is the deliverer from the sin of death. The Bible says to beware that your hope is not on money. That's what Americans think. Americans think money solves everything. If you have a problem in school, what's the solution? More money. We think, well, we want to have a better place in life. The solution is, I need more money. In other words, we think money is the answer to everything. The Bible says, beware lest you place your confident expectation on wealth, because wealth has wings that fly away. You can be wealthy one day and in poverty the next. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we read, prepare your minds, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, mothers, this especially rests on you. We're all to have this living hope. We're all to have this vibrancy. But like I mentioned, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God clothed themselves. In other words, what characteristic would God point at for a woman to show her consecration to Jesus Christ? It is in her hope. Can people look at you and say, you know, I may not agree with you, but I know that you placed your hope in a living Christ. You really believe He's alive. I don't, but you do, and I can see that. That's where it starts. Because, folks, it is this hope, now look at verse 4 of chapter 3, it is this hope which will allow you to have the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. If you have no hope in a risen Savior, then you're not going to be a kind person. Right? You're just not going to be a kind person because you have all your hope in who? In yourself. And in order to get your beliefs and your ideas and where you want to go across, then you can't be kind, because if you're kind, they're going to walk all over you. So you got to walk all over them. You can't have a quiet spirit, an unruffled spirit in your heart, if your expectation is not in a living God. Well, folks, I've said this before. Nobody gets away with anything. Everything will be made right at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that's due to you, you'll get it, whether it be bad or good, at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you rest with that? Can that be your hope? And so here, this women of old were defined as those who hoped in God. Go back a couple of books in your Bible to 1 Timothy. This is the second place where this hope is especially encouraged upon our ladies. And in here, it's a specific class of ladies, not mothers or holy women. It refers to our widows. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. In other words, this is how we relate to one another. Someone who's older than me, I appeal to him as a father or as a mother. If they're younger than me, then I appeal to them as a brother or as a sister in all what? In all purity. That's how we're to treat one another. But if you're a widow, verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, look at verse 5. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone. What does that mean, left alone? Meaning she has no children or grandchildren to help provide for her. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on who? On God. And that hope is expressed in her entreaties and prayers night and day. And so, folks, hope is necessary in life. When you are hopeless, you're on the way to death. But having hope in a living Savior who can take care of you, whether you're a holy woman of old or whether you're being an aged widow without anyone there to take care of you, because in the Bible days they didn't have Social Security. You relied on the family to take care of you. And so hope is our confident expectation. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. That'll be our last passage here this morning as I close. We're talking about this hope that can only be found in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, hope rests upon something. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now I'm going to read it slowly. Let's read it carefully so that we can hear what the Lord says. Now faith is the assurance of things, what? Hoped for. Everybody see that? There's our word. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we have something, right, that we are confidently expecting to occur. We're placed our hope in the promises of God. All right? But what do I need underlying that confident expectation? This is what I need. I need full persuasion about it. Right? I can say I confidently expect something and yet not have like 100% confidence in it, right? I can be almost confident that it's going to have. But what's underlying my hope? Faith. Persuasion. In that what God has said really is. Our confident expectation rests upon faith. And faith is the assurance, the conviction, the persuasion that what God has said really is. And folks, we're saved by what? Faith. You're not saved because you're a Baptist. That's something people can see, right? You can walk down here. We have a sign out here. It says, what kind of church? Baptist church. How'd you do that? You read it. You read it with your physical eyes. This isn't hope in seen. This is hope in the unseen. Jesus. It's not hope in me. You can see me, right? It's not hope in a pastor. It's not hope in a priest. It's not hope in any of those things. It is the absolute persuasion that what God has said in the Bible is really so, and that that object of my hope is on Christ, who is in heaven, as the one mediator between God and man. And look at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is, what does it say? Impossible to what? To please Him. It's impossible to please the Creator who created you and who desires to save you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's impossible to please Him if you don't have this full persuasion underlying a confident expectation in what's going to happen in the future. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him because, here's the reason why without faith it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is. And there's something underlying here, that He is as the Scriptures describe Him to be. Not as we think Him to be, but as the Scriptures declare Him to be. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and not only that, He is a rewarder of those who what? Who seek Him. That's faith. Mothers, this is the living hope that will restore and drive away the pit of your hopelessness if you have that dark hole here this morning, or if you have toyed with the dark hope of believing that it's all about me. Folks, I hope you understand that I'm telling you it's not about you or me. It's not about a religious system. It's about Him. It's all about Him. That's who it's all about. This is the hope that will save you from your sins. This is the hope that will give you the new life that is in Christ Jesus. It is that new hope that will come through the rebirth by believing in what God has said about His Son. And folks, having that birth as a mother, as a parent, having that birth, that living hope inside of you, will be able, by the grace of God, for you to give that to the next generation. Amen? This is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to give this living hope to another generation. Because otherwise, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. So I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you are saved by the grace of God, to stand fast in a biblically constructed hope. A hope not on the seen, but on the unseen alone. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you're here this morning and you are still in your sins and you don't know that peace and hope that comes through believing, I pray that the God of hope would draw you to Himself and fill you with the joy of believing and the peace that comes only through that faith in Christ alone. Not through any religious system, not through any religious ritual, not through anything that is seen, but in Him who is unseen. Blessed are those who believe, having not seen. Let's pray.